His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
I have a question that I want you to consider as we get started here. And the question I want you to think about this morning is, what are you clinging to? What are you clinging to? What do you hang on to when life gets rough, circumstances go crazy? What are you clinging to? When I was young, and my grandfather was still alive, my mom's mom, I had the privilege of getting to ride horses quite a bit. Grandpa lived on a farm outside of Creston, and I got the opportunity quite often when I was young to ride horses. As he would break them, he would get them broken. Hey, you need to go out and ride this horse for a while. So I just go out in the pasture and ride the horse. Well, I was 5 or 6 at the time, and Grandpa was breaking a horse, and he had me on the back of it, just bareback. It was before the horse was ready for a saddle. And so I'm hanging on to this horse. And my grandfather gave me one rule for riding on the horse. And that is, hang on like a cucklebur. Now, a cucklebur, you know, those little things that get stuck and you got to rip them out of your clothes. Grandpa always said, hang on like a cucklebur. So I'm 6, and he's out, he's leading the horse, it's just a bareback kind of thing at this point, and the horse kind of shifts or whatever, and I start to slide. Well, I'm thinking of my grandfather's advice at age 6, hang on like a cucklebur, so I grab the mane with both fists. I'm double fisting the mane of this horse and hanging off the side of the neck. And my grandfather, between his laughs, helps me get back up onto this horse, and then just begins to laugh hysterically, and he's bawling his eyes out. I've never seen my grandfather laugh so hard as when I was hanging onto the mane of that horse. But hang on like a cucklebur. Don't fall off. And so I was clinging to the mane of the horse so they didn't fall off of it. Well, that advice did me very, very well later on in my life. I got to ride a decent amount as I was young, but I would consider myself very much a novice when it comes to horse riding. The problem is, I'm a novice, but I've ridden with some people who aren't. I've ridden with people that grew up on horses, that their lives revolve around horses. One of them is my friend by the name of Miles. Now, Miles, if you were to take a picture of what you think a cowboy is and ought to be, you would find Miles' picture there. Miles is an old school cowboy, you know, who grew up on a ranch, has ridden horses his entire life. Well, Miles and I, we met when I was in my 20s out in Colorado, and we've ridden together a decent amount. Remember, though, I'm a novice, he's not. We've ridden in the mountains a couple of times, and let me just say, his definition of a path is not my definition of a path. He's got a lot looser definition of what defines path, I can assure you. We've been out on some things, and I'm thinking, ooh, that's a really, really big drop-off. Didn't bother Miles and my pride or whatever. I'm not turning back. I'm going to keep going. But we were out riding, actually, one time around his house, and he grew up in southeastern Colorado. And if you've never been to southeastern Colorado, Iowa makes it look mountainous. And, you know, Iowa looks mountainous compared to southeast Colorado. That's how I should say it. Southeast Colorado is flat. It's barren. Well, we're out riding, and there's this cow out there in one of the fields. Miles says, hey, that's one of my friend's cows. I know who it is. Let's go put it back. All right, fine, no big deal. Well, the cow just moves. That's it. and both of our horses get spooked. And both of them rear up. I've been bucked off a horse before. Not a fun time. But both of them rear up. Miles, of course, being a lot more intelligent and experienced with horses than I am, he just slides off. Both horses, when they hit the ground, tear off the other way at full speed. Well, I'm still on the horse. Half of me is still on the horse. It's funny how your instinct kicks in at moments like that, right? But hang on like a cucklebird. That was the advice my grandfather gave me, and that's exactly what I did. As my horse came down and turned around to sprint, I went this way. So my left foot still in the stirrup, and my left hand is on the saddle horn, but the rest of me is facing backwards to start. This horse is sprinting away from this terrifying cow. Well, I'm hanging on like a cocklebur. I'm clinging to that saddle horn, and I begin to start to pull myself back up on the saddle, which is not an easy thing to do. But I get myself pulled back up on the saddle. I get the horse. Rio was his name, by the way. And Rio and I have had several adventures together. But Rio, I get him calmed back down, and then we go chase down Miles' horse that was still at a dead sprint. So we go run it down, get it, bring it back, however far it was at that point. And we get back to Miles, who is just laughing hysterically and bawling his eyes out because he's laughing so hard. Common thread, me on a horse equals people laughing hysterically and laughing till they cry, I guess. But I hung on like a cucklebur. I was clinging to that saddle horn so that it didn't fall off. My question to you today, what are you clinging to? I love that song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. God wants you and God wants me today to cling to Jesus Christ and nothing else in our lives. Far too often, we're clinging to a lot of other things and not Christ alone. But God wants you and God wants me to cling to Christ. If you're not already there, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. What are we clinging to? There was some false teaching going on in the church at Colossae. And I'm going to give you just a couple of things about it as we get started here. We'll talk more about it later. but just give you a couple of highlights here. First off, the false teaching in Colossae denied the sufficiency of Christ. First off, it denied the sufficiency of Christ. It's saying in order to be saved, you've got to do Christ plus fill in the blank. So it denies the sufficiency of Christ, and it also belittles the Christian hope in his finished work on the cross. So therefore, you've got to, in order to stay saved, if you will, or follow God, it's got to be Christ plus a whole lot of other things. And you can see that type of philosophy rampant today in various churches, various denominations, various other places. Paul has a concern to discourage the Colossians from getting caught up in useless religious regulations and to awaken to the exaltation of Christ and the fact that they need to exalt in Him alone. Why do you think Paul was so concerned about them getting caught up in this useless religious regulation business? Because he'd been there. That's how he grew up, as a Pharisee. He had been there and he had seen the emptiness of trying to follow a self-made religion. He knew and believed in the sufficiency of Christ alone. Think about that, parents, with your children. When you see them going down a path you've been down, you do everything you can to try to dissuade them and stop them because you know the hurt, the pain, the hopelessness, the emptiness that path will lead them down. That's where Paul is. He's been there, done that, wrote the manual. He was the best of the best at that. And he realizes the emptiness of self-made religion and the hope that is found in the sufficiency of Christ alone. So that's a little bit about the problem that was going on in Colossians. And what we're going to, in Colossae, and what we're going to do here is we're going to work through the text, and then I want to back out and kind of do an overview of some things that we really need to be aware of. So let's work back through Colossians chapter 2. And I'm actually going to start at verse 13, and Pastor Dave preached on this last week. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, verse 16. So what is said in verse 16 and following is based upon what is true in the previous paragraph. And the previous paragraph tells us that Christ has forgiven our debt. He's nailed our sin to the cross. So because of this, Paul says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. One of the main things that was going on here in Colossae was that the false teachers were advocating a number of Jewish observances needed to be followed in order for people to spiritually advance. So what they're saying is, Christ is not enough. You must follow Christ and, in this case, the New Moon Festival, all the other Jewish observances that they wanted to put out there. And Paul mentions food, drink, the festivals, New Moon, Sabbath. These believers, these false teachers actually, were saying, you've got to follow Jesus plus do all of this or you're not going to be spiritual. Not too hard to find churches that are promoting that kind of philosophy. Jesus is not sufficient, is what they will tell you. So many Jewish Christians thought it was necessary for the Gentile believers to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in addition to following Christ. It's not enough. Now the problem is, Paul's probably banging his head against his prison wall here because they dealt with this at the Jerusalem Council years before. Acts chapter 15 is the record of that. They had already fought this battle, and now they're fighting it again. Christ plus this, Christ plus that, Christ plus this. And Paul says, no! Your sufficiency is found in Christ alone. Verse 17, these, that'd be the food and drink, what to eat, what not to drink, the festivals, the new moon, the Sabbath, these are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. I like the little wordplay that Paul does here. The shadow and the stub and the substance here are distinguished as the shadow that's cast and the thing itself which casts the shadow. And Paul is saying Christ is the substance. The rest of it is merely a shadow. It's what is pointing to, if you will, the substance. So the Old Covenant, all the Old Testament rituals that the Jews did in the Old Testament time, they were pointing to a future reality that was fulfilled in Jesus, and that's important. All the Old Testament sacrificial system, that stuff was pointing to Christ. But once he came, it was fulfilled in him. So because of this, because it was fulfilled in Jesus, Christians are no longer under the law of Moses. Therefore, Christians are not required to observe the Old Testament dietary laws, festivals, holidays, or special days, because all the things that these Old Testament things foreshadowed were fulfilled in Jesus. But the problem is, these believers, these false teachers even, were trying to drag them back. You've got to do this plus. And we'll come up to some things here in a minute where we'll talk more about it. So verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So the idea is disqualify here. Let no one disqualify you. I like the word picture of this one as well. It gives the idea of acting as an umpire, making the wrong call, depriving someone of their rightful prize and reward. Ever looked at an umpire and said, ah, you've made a bad call. And you're keeping us from winning. You're keeping us from getting the prize. I've had a few of those in my day, looking at umpires and saying, you're making the wrong call. We had one just recently, our last game of our eighth grade season. And in eighth grade, your catcher sets up in the middle of the plate. That's just what they do. And we've got a kid with two strikes, we're down by one, we got the tie and run at second base, and the catcher's sitting in the middle of the plate, and the catcher, literally, no lie, has to reach like this to catch the ball. Plate's like here, he catches the ball out here, umpire rings us up, game over. Are you kidding me? I mean, honestly, I've done junior high baseball for 12 years now, I don't think I've seen a worse call. And I've seen bad ones. That one to me was egregious, and there were multiple other ones throughout the whole game. But, you know, I'm looking at it thinking, you deprived us of this game. Now, in the scheme of life, who cares, right? It's an eighth grade baseball game. But that's kind of the idea. The ump making the wrong call. The false teachers were making the wrong call. And it was depriving the believers of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Because they were getting too worried about the checklist. I've got to do this, follow the festivals. I've got to not do this. I can't eat this food or that food or the other thing. And they were depriving them of their reward in Jesus Christ. Spirituality became nothing more than a checklist. So let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. Asceticism is kind of false humility. The word, the base word, means living in complete dependence on the Lord with no reliance on self. And so I think Paul here is intentionally flipping that around. Because the asceticism that he's talking about here is complete reliance on self and no reliance on the Lord. Because I'm going to follow my checklist of do's and don'ts. Therefore, God is obligated to save me or bless me or fill in the blank. That's what it's talking about here with the asceticism. So it's essentially self-denial as a form of spiritual discipline. But it's forced self-denial for the purpose, again, of me following my checklist. And Paul says of it that it's vain. So let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Angels, demons, very alluring creatures. People get carried away with angels and with demons and the allure of power, especially to me on the demonic side of things. People get carried away with that and they'll worship angels. Well, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is angels are created beings. So you worship the creation rather than the creator. And there's a problem with that. That's getting the cart ahead of the horse. And so there was that kind of philosophy going on in Colossae of worshiping angels. And it's vain. It's not worth it. It's not worthwhile. So let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worshiping angels, going on in detail about visions. So that'd be kind of like the idea of you're taking your stand on your own personal visions. Been religions that have been founded on that. I've got my own personal vision. I don't care if it disagrees with what the Bible says. I am going to go ahead full force with what this is, even though it completely disagrees with God's word. I'm going to take a stand on my vision. Well, what does that lead to? It leads to being puffed up without reason by a fleshly mind. And the puffed up there is like an egotistical person spewing out arrogant thoughts. People get puffed up. Why? Because when you're following your own checklist, when you're making your own self-made religion, it's all about me, and it's not about Christ. And that leads us to pride and being prideful. So verse 19, these teachings come by not holding fast to the head. That's referring to Christ. Not clinging to Jesus. There's our idea of our question. What are we clinging to today? Are we clinging to Christ or are we clinging to something else? So are we clinging to Jesus? So he's not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that's from God. The only growth that comes from God is the growth that comes through Christ. Not my own self-made checklist. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, the elemental spirits is sometimes translated the basic principles of the world and is interpreted to be something like the fundamental principles of pagan religion. But there's a different sense in which Paul is probably using it here. He was also used of spirits, and Paul is likely using this phrase to refer to demonic spirits, which is the equivalent of rulers and authorities in chapter 2, verses 10 and 15. So if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? So Paul brings out an essential question here. If you died with the Messiah to the elemental forces of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you live as if you still belong to the world? So he goes on, he says that some of the things that they were talking about, verse 21, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. This is giving the idea of the Levitical restrictions that were given in the Old Testament. According to Thayer's Greek lexicon, I'm sure you're all looking forward to getting involved in the Greek lexicon after church today. But according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, the things not to be touched appear to be both women in this case and certain kinds of food. So that celibacy and abstinence from various kinds of food and drink are recommended and in fact required for spiritual growth, according to these false teachers. Not hard to think of religious systems that would promote that kind of teaching. You've got to abstain from this in order to be spiritual. It's not Christ alone. It's Christ plus. So these specific things really, in a sense, are carrying Old Testament laws even to the extreme, is what they're doing. And then verse 23, and then we're going to back out and make some overarching comments here. Verse 23, it says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They look good, but they don't hold up. So self-made religions, that's defined by the desires of the human will, which amounts to nothing. This type of religion exalts the worshiper at God's expense. And then severity of the body, it's an interesting phrase. That would be the fasting that they promote. And fasting is not wrong in and of itself. But, you know, when people say you're required to fast and because of that God's obligated to do this for you, that's a totally different mentality. So the fasting and the do-nots, they were a part of the behavior that was advocated by this philosophy in Colossae. It's possible that it could have included some kind of self-mutilation that was also practiced by some of the local cults, because they're trying to bring things in addition to the worship of Jesus. Elijah dealt with that in the Old Testament with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal get going in the morning. Oh, Baal, hear us! When that doesn't work, they start cutting themselves. Oh boy, Baal's going to feel sorry for us. He'll then hear us and answer our prayers. And they go on about this all day long. By the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah tells the Israelites, come near. And he prays. Because he knows, I don't need to sit there and do all this extra garbage because I'm serving an all-knowing, almighty, all-sufficient God. And so Elijah just simply prayed. So it may appear, this kind of asceticism may appear to be spiritual, but it actually promotes nothing more than confidence in self rather than confidence in Christ. So what was the problem then? We're going to back out and just make some overarching comments here. What was the problem? The problem is self-made religion. If we could bring up the Colossian heresy slide. So the Colossian heresy, simply put, and this is what was facing them, but you can see that facing churches all over the world today, the same kind of thing. So the Colossian heresy, the problem was the attempt to combine the worship of Christ with, number one, the philosophies of men. The philosophies of men, when man is supreme, it denies the all-sufficiency of Christ and the preeminence of Christ. Why do you think Paul is spending so much time in Colossians talking about the preeminence of Christ? It's because the Colossian church was in danger of forgetting that Christ is first. They were in danger of putting their checklist first. So the philosophy of men. Secondly, ceremonies from Judaism. This attached special significance to the rite of circumcision, food regulations, and observation of special days. Many Jewish Christians felt the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in addition to following Christ. Now, we may not necessarily have a problem with the Jewish traditions in our culture, but other traditions we can have issues with in various churches. Number three, it's the attempt to combine the worship of Christ with the worship of angels. This detracts from the uniqueness of Christ. This takes one away from the worship of Christ, who is the rightful head of the body. And then number four, asceticism, the harsh treatment of the body in order to control its lusts. This is strict self-denial as a form of spiritual discipline and using that as a way to say, God is obligated to help me, God is obligated to do this and that for me. Whereas change, according to Romans 12, actually comes from the renewing of the mind, not the abuse of the body. And there's a different philosophy there. Okay, so the next thing is, why is self-made religion a problem? Why is self-made religion a problem? Self-made religion cheats us by not delivering what is promised. It promises, boy, you follow this checklist, your life will be great. You know, you want to stay home on Sunday morning, you can pull up the latest health and wealth and prosperity gospel person on TV. Boy, you just send in money to my number. God's obligated to give you the new car. God's obligated to give you the new house. Problem with that, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. It's finding sufficiency in something else that's not Jesus Christ. So self-made religion may appear to be spiritual. Wow, I'm doing all these things. I'm not doing all these things. So it may appear to be spiritual, but it actually promotes nothing more than confidence in self rather than confidence in Christ. I'm following my list. I'm spiritual. Self-made religion causes our worship to be vain because I'm worshiping myself or something else instead of God. So my worship is worthless. Self-made religion causes our service to God to be in vain because I'm serving self rather than Christ. Because God doesn't care simply about the external actions. God is concerned about our hearts and the motivations behind the actions. Self-made religion traps us through the deception of Satan. Let's not forget, by the way, who the real enemy is. Satan is behind many, if not all, of these self-made religious philosophies to try to keep Christians, number one, from living in the fullness and joy of Christ, and to keep people from believing. Because people look at a religion system and say, I don't want that. Why would you want that? Christ is not about religion, he's about relationship, and there's a difference, a complete difference. So it's different. So what does self-made religion look like? I've got two quick illustrations of what self-made religion looks like. Flip over to Mark chapter 12. Now, I get it. I mean, this is years after, but I think these illustrate what self-made religion looked like. We're seeing our buddy, the Pharisees. Paul grew up as a Pharisee. The Pharisees were all about self-made religion, self-made rule. So two things. There were others, but two things that self-made religion looks like. Number one, self-made religion is following outward tradition instead of the commandments of God. Chapter 7 of Mark, verse 1, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, I want to say this right away. This has nothing to do with cleanliness and hygiene. This has everything to do with following the checklist of how the Pharisees prescribed people should be washing their hands. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Jesus doesn't even answer the question right away. He said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So they're following their own traditions and not following the commandment of God. Jesus goes on to share an illustration about this right in the next few verses. He says, you should be taking care of your parents in their old age. But what you're actually doing is taking the money you should be using to take care of your parents, and you're holding it back as a gift to God. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I'm going to give this money to God. But Jesus says, your heart is wrong, because you're not following the commandment of God to honor your parents. And you're not taking care of them in your old age. You're holding this money back. You're following your traditions instead of God's commandments. And then the second one is focusing on the outward actions instead of a pure heart. So he goes on and he talks about food. Verse 14, he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So it's focusing on the checklist rather than what's true of the heart. It's got the cart before the horse. So then how does self-made religion manifest itself today? How does self-made religion manifest itself today? Well, the philosophies of atheism, evolution, humanism, postmodernism, just to name a few, we don't have time to get into all this. That's a discussion for another day. But self-made religion manifests itself. Let's just take atheism and evolution, which, by the way, are religions. They are faith-based systems. Make no doubt about it. The secular scientists want you to believe it's reason and science, but it's actually not. It's faith-based. Let's just take the beginning of evolution, for example. The Big Bang or whatever you want to throw in there. Nobody was there to see it. Nobody was there to test it. Nobody was there to repeatedly test it. So at its base fundamental root, you look at the beginning of evolution, it's not observable, it's not testable, and it's not repeatable. Therefore, it's not scientific. Therefore, it's not science. Therefore, it is a faith-based system at its root. Now, nobody wants you thinking that way because they want free run in the public universities and the public schools. But it's a religious system. And you can't, as a naturalistic atheist who believes only the natural exists, you can't disprove a supernatural being. You can't do an experiment on it to disprove it because your worldview already removes the supernatural out. So therefore, you are accepting, no matter what you say, you are accepting the fact in your mind that there's no God by faith. Atheism, evolution, faith-based systems. Self-made religion manifests itself in that way today. Reverence of people, reverence of tradition, required fasting as well as other forms of abstinence, causing harm to the body, and then seeking to earn favor with God by following ritual instead of submitting to and accepting Jesus. What if I were to tell you that we're going to go down to Sailorville Lake here in a couple minutes, and we're going to jump across? Stop and think about that for a second. We're going to go down to one of the beaches at Sailorville, and we're going to all go run, and we're going to leap, and we're going to jump across. Nobody's doing that, right? I mean, we're all getting wet. A lot of you in here are probably going to be better jumpers than me, but no matter how far you jump, you will fall short. You will not make it to the other side. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So when you stop and think about, can I follow my self-made religion and get to God? No, you cannot. Because how good is good enough? God's standard is perfection. Anybody in here going to raise their hand and say, I'm perfect? I'm not. So no matter how far you get, no matter good you are, you will fall short of God's standard. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. What we earn for our sin is death. And that's not just physical death, by the way. The second death, according to Revelation, is the lake of fire. So we earn physical death and we earn spiritual death because of our sin. Thankfully, Romans 6:23 doesn't end there. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where it is. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus do this. It's not Jesus don't do that. It's Jesus alone. Martin Luther wrote that in. The just shall live by faith. Alone was kind of the note that he wrote to remind himself it's not the traditions. It's Christ alone. But God commanded his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came and died when we were enemies. And in Romans 10:9-10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But it's Jesus alone. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Okay, so what do I need to do? What does all this mean for me? What do I need to do? Paul had been down the road of tradition. Forced self-denial, false humility and self-confidence and worship of self. He knew self-made religion is a deceptive false hope that does not, cannot, and will not ever deliver what is promised. It's false. So the Colossians and us, but specifically the Colossians here, have everything they need in Jesus Christ. Since they are forgiven of their sins by virtue of the cross of Christ and are already living a new life in Him, they should not turn to anything or anyone else to complete their spiritual well-being. It's all about Jesus Christ. So then on the next slide here, there's a little kind of phrase I was working at as I was looking at trying to outline this passage. Because God made us alive with Christ, and this comes from verses 13 through 15 of Colossians 2. Because God made us alive with Christ, because God has forgiven us all our sin, because God canceled our record of debt by nailing it to the cross, because God triumphed over the rulers and authorities, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you or drag you back down, remember, making the wrong call. Don't let anybody do that in regard to food or drink, in regard to a new moon festival or Sabbath. Why? Because these were merely a shadow of the things to come. The substance, the reality, actually belongs to Christ. And let's go to the last slide here. I've got it put in some I must. Here's what I need to do. And there's some on your gold cards to think about as well. I've got these for you. So what do I need to do to not get caught, if you will, by this false religion, this self-made religion? What do I need to do in order to depend on Christ and not myself? Colossians 3:1 and 2, and I don't want to steal Pastor Dave's thunder from next week, but verses 1 and 2, it says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So I must seek the things that are above. I must set my mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth, not my checklist. It's more of a mindset, by the way. I mean, that's involved, but it's a heart set Following Christ requires a heart set on Him, because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure today? What are you clinging to? Are you clinging to your checklist? It'll let you down. Or are you clinging to the eternal Son of God who never will let you down? I must realize that transformation comes from the renewing of the mind, not the afflicting of the body. It's changing my mind to agree with what God's Word says. If I'm living my life and my philosophy does not match up with this book, my philosophy needs to change, not what the book says. People do all kinds of hoops to try to get around passages they don't like. They're getting the heart before the cart before the horse. It's a self-made religion. And then the final thing here is I must pursue or cling to Christ. And I must cling to Christ alone. I want you to flip back to Philippians 3. And all I'm going to do is read this. Philippians was written right at the same time as Colossians. They probably left the jail cell, you know, Paul's house arrest. They probably left together. All right. And I think what we see here is the heart of Paul. And all I'm going to do is read it. You could preach sermon after sermon on this passage. It's great. But see the heart of Paul trying to encourage the Philippians in this case to forget about their self-made religion and to pursue and cling to Jesus alone. Let's start in verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to the zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. What are you clinging to today? Cling to Christ alone.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.